We're reading Acts chapter 4.
Let me start.
Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them. Of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it."
Second readings from the book of John. Sorry, that's mine screaming. We're going to start at verse 16. It's printed in your outline. "So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called Skull Place, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, 'Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Don't write, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate replied, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it.' They did this to fulfill the scripture that says, 'They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing.' And this is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was a preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones would be broken. Also another scripture says, 'They will look on the one they pierced.' After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, who'd previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and we're just going to have a look at that passage that was read. So please keep your handout open. I see verse 41 and 42 are sort of cut off, but that's all right. It's interesting. Sometimes we can look at a series of events and something is happening. You might have a relationship or an experience at work or something is happening. You have all these experiences and there's something connecting things. Someone is acting strange. Events are happening around us and we don't actually understand what is happening. We can see the events, but there is meaning to what is happening. In our passage today, John describes a series of events surrounding the death of Jesus. There is no doubt that crucifixion was an extremely terrible way to die. That's the big event that's happening. People were being hung up on a cross, strung up, and in order, they are essentially slowly suffocating as they try to lift themselves up to breathe, take breaths, and then they have to slump down again. And as their energy runs out, they are slowly unable to lift themselves and they slowly suffocate. It is a terrible way to die. However, is that actually what's happening here? Is that the way that Jesus dies? What is the meaning behind all these events? Well, let's look at these events from John's perspective in order to understand what is actually happening on that day. Now, in the preceding chapters of John's Gospel, which we've been looking at here over the last few weeks, we've been told how Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was before the Jewish councils, he was before Pilate, and even his own disciples had given up on him and fled. And the Jews had handed Jesus over to Pilate in order to sentence him to death. Now, Pilate had tried numerous times to release Jesus, but the Jews were so insistent that because he had claimed to be the king of the Jews and even the son of God, that he was a rival to Caesar, and that he was a blasphemer, he had to die. And so at the beginning of verse 16, we see it's because of them, because of that Jewish accusation, Jesus was handed over to be crucified. Jesus was treated like a criminal. You just see further on how John records these facts. These are the facts. Therefore, they took Jesus away, carrying his own cross. He went out to what is called Skull Place, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. I'm going to need some help. Flynn, you want to come up, mate? You look like you've got some muscles. Right. This is part of the Pocknell's roof. Nicely planed down because it's going to be my rabbit, our chicken coop one day. But it's a kid-size crossbeam. And John is recording in these verses how Jesus had to carry his crossbeam up to this place called Skull Place outside of the city in order to be crucified. Now, Flynn, you keep us informed how you're going with holding that up because A big beam of a eucalyptus is a heavy beam of eucalyptus. So you just stay there for a while. The biographies tell us that Jesus was nailed to that crossbeam. And that would have just been even more excruciating. Usually they were tied up, they were bound, but Jesus was nailed. So Jesus was punished as a criminal, nailed to a cross amongst criminals. John also tells us the charge brought against Jesus. If you have a look at verse 19 there, John writes, Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. Flynn. The inscription was, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city and it was written in Hebrew, Latin and Greek. Round two of assistants here. We've got Davey is down there paying attention. You hold that up high so people can read it. So there's a sign. Such signs were always placed at the top of their crosses. And essentially it was proclaiming the charge being brought against the criminal. So if someone's walking by, which they would because as we're near the city, everyone would see that this is Jesus of Nazareth, and they would see the charge against him. And in this case, it's sedition. Jesus was the king of the Jews, which meant he was a rival to Rome. So if you ever thought, oh, I might become the king of the Jews, you'd look at the person on the cross and you think, I might not do that. This is what's going to happen to me if I try to do that. Of course, Jesus had plainly said he was, or been describing himself as a king. He had even told Pilate plainly that he was a king. But he had always clarified he was not a king of this world. So Pilate knew that Jesus had never claimed to be the king of the Jews. He was a king of God's kingdom. But Pilate, out of hatred, really, more for the Jews, had put this up. And we see in the following verses how the Jews took offence to what was written on the charge. Verse 21, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. So the Jews didn't want to acknowledge Jesus as their king. They wanted it changed so that Jesus was executed according to a claim rather than a fact. But we see Pilate refused, so he hung there as Jesus hung there on a cross as a king of the Jews. You don't need to hold that up so high now, Davey. Can you read Latin, Hebrew? Can you tell which one's the Greek? Dad's instructed you in that yet? No. There are then two incidents I want to highlight that we're actually shown what type of king Jesus is. And firstly, John tells us about the distribution of Jesus' clothing among the Roman soldiers. Now, Talia, have you been paying attention? Not really? All right. Braden, you have? I just thought it'd be better to give the woman the chick's the clothes. So anyway, you can wear that. That's my Moses outfit and Isaiah and Jeremiah. It goes with a lot of biblical things. So it was common practice when someone got crucified that they were stripped bare and naked to completely shame them. So are you getting crucified? Are you going to strip? No, we won't go there. So whoever was executing the prisoner got to keep the clothes. So, and they would distribute it. So one soldier might get the belt, another might get sandals or whatever. Well, the tunic, that wasn't so easy to cut up. So the soldiers decided to gamble for it, to cast lots, pull out whatever they did. John's point here is that the soldiers were actually fulfilling God's purposes. God had a plan, and whether the soldiers knew it or not, they were fulfilling it. That's because God had said to one of his kings nearly 1,000 years before these events what his plan would be. These events are described in a poem that a king of Israel had written many years before, and it describes the opposition and the suffering of that king that he faces from his own people as if he was being executed. That king didn't. He died in old age. He wasn't executed, but this is how he wrote his poem. He describes the suffering at the hands of enemies and how God had abandoned him, as if God had abandoned him. That king was King David. And listen to a few of the lines from that poem, Psalm 22. This is what King David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus was dying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. They say, he relies on the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divide my garment among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Do you see the similarities there between what King David had written 1,000 years before and Jesus' experience on that cross? Jesus' death in this manner was not expected, unexpected. God had planned for his king to suffer and to die. So we see these soldiers gamble for Jesus' garments. We see God executing his plans through his sovereign power. The second incident at the cross happened at Jesus' death. And this event really tells us what type of king Jesus is. Again, we're told how God's plan for this king are being accomplished. In fact, it is at this point that God's plans are fulfilled. Jesus again identifies him with the suffering of King David. So if you have a look at from verse 28 on your handout, this is what it says. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they filled a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Again, Jesus identifies himself with the suffering of that king in Psalm 69 this time. And in that poem, the king takes the insults, he takes the punishment of the people upon himself. He takes God's anger because of the sins of the people upon himself. And so he suffers, as it says in verse 21 of that poem, the psalmist says, they gave me poison for food, and for thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Jesus knew that as he hung on that cross, that he was taking the punishment for the sins of God's people. The punishment that we deserve. His body was being broken so that we might be forgiven. And he drinks this sour wine near the cross so we might know who he is and what he is doing. He is fulfilling God's plans that his king will die for our sin and our rebellion. Are there any kids that would like to come up and try vinegar, a drink of vinegar? No, it wouldn't taste very nice at all. But here is Jesus offered up this vinegar in fulfillment of Psalm 69, condemned as a criminal. Yet is this how he dies? That's the question. Is Jesus dying of suffocation? Asphyxiation. What's the word? Thank you. We see at the end of verse 30, John says, Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus did not suffocate on the cross. No one took Jesus' life. Rather, he chose to give up his life. He had the authority to lay it down on his own accord. Listen to what Jesus had taught his disciples earlier in this gospel, this biography of Jesus. And Jesus used the image of a shepherd who cares for his sheep. Listen to what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. And I have received this command from my Father. On that cross, Jesus gave up his own spirit. He laid down his own life. He expected to die, and he knew that his death was the benefit for others. And so, by his own authority, he gave up his life. John concludes this passage explaining how Jesus' death was confirmed by those soldiers. So we do need some soldiers. Do we have some soldiers? Jasper, you're pretty good at soldier work, aren't you? Obviously one of Rochelle's garden stakes. She'll forgive me about the raspberries dying, I'm sure. So the soldiers took that spear and they put it into Jesus' side and they saw how water and blood flowed out. And that was enough for the executioners to confirm that Jesus had died. And again, we note that this is part of God's plan. Because the king's bones were not broken. Does that make sense? Jesus' bones aren't broken, therefore Jesus is fulfilling God's plans. Well, actually, John's picking up the language from the sacrificial lamb back in the Exodus. So back when Israel escaped from Egypt in the time of Moses, a lamb was sacrificed and the blood was splattered on the doors. And the bones of that lamb could not be broken. That was God's law. And so John takes the quotes about that sacrificial lamb and applies it to Jesus. In the same way that that lamb was sacrificed, so is Jesus a sacrifice for us. So God's judgment would pass over the Israelites in the Exodus. So too, God's judgment will now pass over us so that we would not die. And John finally records the burial. Who took care of the body and where he was buried? So there's a man named Joseph was authorized by Pilate to take the body. Again, it's confirmed he's died. Nicodemus brought along spices to prepare the body for burial. And so according to Jewish customs, he was wrapped up and placed in a tomb. Again, I didn't bring all spices and stuff. I'm not sure Rochelle would have appreciated me raiding her cupboard, but you can imagine the spices to help preserve the body a little bit. And essentially, John was in no doubt that Jesus was crucified on a cross, that he had died, and that he was buried. And he says so in verse 35. He who saw this has testified so that you might believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. You can accept the message, the record of events that we read here because of John's testimony. He's investigated, he's talked to eyewitnesses, He probably was even there. He doesn't state it clearly. But you can see the testimony here. And do you then accept the explanation of the events? Is Jesus a king who was treated like a criminal? Did he give up his own life so that we might be freed from the punishment of death, that God's judgment for sin would pass over us rather than fall upon us? Did Jesus, the King of life, die so that we might have life? This is what John understood as he observed what was happening on that day. And this is what he wants us to believe, the truth that he wants us to accept. Do you accept this truth? You guys might want to sit down and in your seats without my Moses outfit or Jesus tunic. Because here's the kicker. We need to... Is that for me? No. Here's the kicker. If John's eyewitness testimony is true, and if his explanation of these events is true, there is one appropriate response once we have accepted the truth, and that's repentance. Repentance is like taking a U-turn, whether it's legal or illegal. When you realise you're a rebel and you're going the wrong way, the most appropriate action to do is to turn around, to come back, to turn back to God and seek forgiveness from him. We turn back to God seeking to live as he desires. We know that knowing that the punishment that we deserve has already fallen on Jesus. Of course, this is not the end of the Easter story. On Sunday, we'll be looking at the resurrection event. As unbelievable as that is what we believe happened to Jesus. On the third day, he rose again to life. The Lord of life took up his life again as God's exalted King. And he promises that those who turn in repentance and trust in that King, trusting that he has died for our sins and has risen as well, we will experience life, eternal life. If this is something that you want to know more about, then we are running a course. It's a 7-week course. You see it on the back of your outline. It's called Christianity Explored. It explains who Jesus is and what he has done for us in dying on the cross and what it means that he has risen to life again. Can I commend that to you? You have your connection cards. Please indicate on those if you'd like to come to one of those courses. In the meantime, we're going to talk to God now, and we're going to use that prayer on the bottom of your handout. And essentially, when we talk to God, this prayer is actually acknowledging to God that we are rebels, that we have rebelled against him, not living as he desires, even living in ignorance of him. So we're going to ask him for forgiveness and thank him for sending Jesus in order to solve our problem of sin. If you agree with this prayer, can I encourage you to say amen at the end to state your agreement with it. Let me pray for us this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.
Excellent. Thanks for that, Mark. Friends, we are going to continue to reflect on God's word in song now. So I'll invite our band forward and our singers to lead us in what is a wonderful song. So please come forward.